you stand and join us on this song? I searched the world, but it couldn't tell me man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. You came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. To show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you have joined with us. Let me encourage every one of you. You can register your attendance by zapping that little scan code there and letting us know that you're here. We have a few announcements. Before we do, I want to say thank you to Ed for speaking at the men's golf outing yesterday, and for Jerry Toko, Ken Colton, and that team that set the golf outing up. I appreciate your hard effort and work. I was at PJ Guzmano's wedding. He and Lindsay are officially married, so we rejoice with them. It was a beautiful testimony of two believers coming together in matrimony. It's a beautiful thing. In your bulletins, there's just a few announcements we want to make. We are going to go back to the old way of communion in probably a couple of months, and we're looking for communion servers. So if you could, if you have any questions, you can call the office, but if you could check that out and let us know if you would be interested in volunteering for that, that would be a great thing. Also, coming up in August, we are doing Incarcerated Youth. It is starting up again, and August 7th, we're going to have an IYM training. If you're new and you're saying, what is Incarcerated Youth? This is where we go to two juvenile detention facilities in the Detroit area for kids that are age 12 to 18 that are locked up, and we get to do chapel visits. It's really a great time to go and try to give these guys hope. So if you can hopefully get them before they're hardened criminals. So it's just a great ministry, and if you are interested in it, you can read all about it, and we would love to have you be part of it. At this time, we're going to pray. There's many other announcements, but we're going to pray and just commit this day to the Lord. Father, we come to you, and we thank you that you are the God of the universe. Father, I would pray that in all of our lives, you would be working and that we would be submitting to you. So we come and we bow before you. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We would pray that we would be not only hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, we come to you, and there are always tragedies around the world and things that are going on. And Lord, we would pray that you would be working and showing yourself great in these situations. We pray for those in Germany that have been hit by floods. We pray for those in our area that have been hit by floods. We pray for just everything that's going on in this world, that you would work mightily. Lord, we give you our lives and pray that today you would be honored and glorified. So help us to worship you well and help us to learn. And so we just commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's worship together.
Father, to the Father, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we sing. This is God in his holy place. This is God, clothed in love and strength. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. You're with us in the wilderness, faithful to provide. Sing now, lift your voice.
The one that we came here to worship today. There's none stronger than him. And I've been reminded lately just how the times that we need him and the difficult. Life is hard. I heard this from somebody that just had an experience with God and it was whispered into his ear. It's supposed to be. It's hard. But God has, he works all things together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose. So even though I come across hard times that the world imposes on me or that Satan causes, that we make a stand for Christ and we are persecuted for that, or even of our own doing, God is faithful. He is faithful to deliver us. Here's a song that talks about that.
Sure, for Christ has paid for tears and times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see the earth be good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in time of need. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will. The war, and he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine. Rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, oh my soul. Beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when times are bad from the world, you are our protector and our defender. When we get attacked because we are followers of yours, I pray that we would keep in mind that you are there, and that Jesus, that you suffered the same thing and more. I pray that we make bold stands. And I also will pray and petition on our behalf, that when things go wrong because of our own doing, thank you that you're the deliverer, and that we do not have to rely on our own strength or smarts, because it wasn't our smarts that got us into those situations in the first place. Thank you that you are our constant deliverer and that you are faithful. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to sing about God's delivery. If you wouldn't mind standing, I think you're going to have to kind of stand for this one.
I'm sorry, I didn't grab you. me from every fear. Those who look on him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and he saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds his saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them.
Magnify the Lord. Thank you.
taste and see
that the Lord is good. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything.
Amen. Amen. You see.
So about 1 month ago, if you look at the map here, we were in an extreme drought in Michigan. Many of you were complaining how your grass is dying and how you needed water and you needed water and you needed water. And now your basements are floating. So, and along with this little time, here's what I know happens. The events that have just happened in the last 2 weeks cause massive amounts of stress. And it really will. It's going to for the foreseeable future. If you live in the Grosse Pointe area, I'm sorry. It's because every time it rains, what are you going to think deep down? Is there going to be a pump that fails? I know Friday, we were here raining. Actually, I get a call. Church basement got water again, and we were here like we were catching it. There was a group of people that were catching it, and all of a sudden it started raining harder, and then just like that, boom, the bottom level was flooded again. And there's stress that comes along that, and then you throw into that stress all the stuff that might be going on with your parents, your kids, your job, your relationships, your marriage, and next thing you know, your health, throw that in there, and you are being overwhelmed with stress. And the Cleveland Clinic had put out an article, talks about how what happens when you're under stress for a long time, and they talk about three things, and I'm going to add a fourth. It talks about the physical issues that it causes when you're under extreme stress. Things like you have all kinds of body aches and you have chest pain and you have dizziness and shaking and you have a hard time sleeping and you have a weakened immune system. And then the emotional trouble that comes where there's anxiety and irritability and depression and panic attacks and sadness and moodiness. And then you throw in behavioral issues where you start to act in ways and do things that are not good. And this is what happens. And people, have a tendency to try to drown and block the pain with different substances. It might be food. It might be something that's far worse than that. And really one of the things that happens is we get our eyes off of the Lord, the one we say we love, and stress can do that. And then we end up saying or doing something that we deeply regret. We wish we could hit the rewind button. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you had one mulligan in your life? If when you came to know Jesus, it's like, okay, you get one big mulligan that we can hit the rewind button and you get a do-over. But we don't have that opportunity. Even though we go through times of amazing and devastating stress, and there are times when we drop the ball, God is faithful. Starting this week and for the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at Psalm 34. And it is one of my favorite psalms. I have read this psalm to literally hundreds of people in the hospital, many as they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And David wrote this, and David is a man after God's own heart. That's God's view. He chose him because David was a man after God's own heart. That'd be great if he would say that of us, that we are people of after God's own heart. And yet, David is going to go through probably the second worst time in his life. Matter of fact, most scholars would say that Psalm 34 is on the back end of one of the saddest episodes in David's life, where it appears that he falls prey to the stress of his life. And the stress that he had is probably a little greater than the stress that we have. And he acts in a way that is not good. He starts to not trust on the Lord, but he relies on his own cunning, his own wisdom, and he gets himself in all kinds of trouble. And so let me tell you where we're going this morning. This morning, we're only going to look at the backstory to Psalm 34. And if you look at Psalm 34 at the very lead-in, it says, Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. Other translations will say when he pretended to be insane. Now, Abimelech, that word is kind of like the word Pharaoh or Caesar. It is a title which means my father, the king, and it is often used in Scripture. But we're going to look at a passage when we get to 1 Samuel 21 where there's another name. And if you look at the screen, there is Abimelech and Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the priest in Nob. And so you just need to know that there's some people that get confused by that, and it sends them off into a deep spiral. So letter A, and we're going to look at the background, and we're going to do kind of a quick journey through 1 Samuel. We're going to look basically, very briefly, I'm going to touch base in almost every chapter from 1 Samuel 8 until 1 Samuel chapter 20. I don't know how this is going to go. I was talking to Pastor Jason before I kind of snuck to come up here and had to go back because I didn't look at the order. Sorry, I had to mess that one up. But there's a lot of things I need to cover, but I want you to get the backstory. I want you to understand why Psalm 34 was written. So let's get started. First of all, you need to know that Israel was a theocracy, and it is the only true theocracy that has ever existed. A theocracy is a form of government in which God rules. God ruled his people Israel, and God used a spokesman named Samuel who would speak to Israel. And in chapter 7, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, this is in verse 3, then put away the foreign gods and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's number one rival, it appears. And so he says, turn to the Lord. Good instruction for all of us. Move to 1 Samuel chapter 8. See how quick I'm going? I'm flying. I got one chapter done. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. That's not a nice thing to say to someone. Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. They want to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed. What a godly response. You've just been told you're old and you want to be replaced. And so he prays. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and do all that they say to do. And then it says this, which I just love. It, at the end of verse 7, it says, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Which is great encouragement. If you're in leadership, particularly in church, and there are times when people who, they just want to peace out. And they'll often blame us, right, Pastor Jason? It happens. And yet, lots of times, sometimes it's us, but sometimes the real thing is they're rejecting the Lord. Basically, Israel is coming to, the nation is coming to Samuel and basically saying, you're fired. And from God's point of view, God's basically saying, they fired me. They don't want me to be their king. And so we go to chapter 9. Saul is chosen to be king. In chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, Saul is anointed and proclaimed king. And Samuel says to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him amongst all the people. And all the people said, long live the king. Which I didn't research this, but I'm wondering if that's the first time that phrase has ever been used. Could be. 1 Samuel chapter 11, Saul starts out well. He defeats the Amalekites. You go to 1 Samuel 12, Samuel gives his farewell speech. But Samuel's farewell speech is like a 70s band that's doing their farewell tour. All right? Because how many times has Elton John done a farewell tour? Quite a few, you know? And everyone else. It's like they're doing their farewell tour. And so he kind of gives this farewell speech, but he's really not going away. But he does give a warning to the people of Israel. And he says, behold, the Lord your God has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against his commandments, the commandments of the Lord, if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, it will be well. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. It's a clear warning that he gives. And really, this is a good warning for all of us. If you obey the Lord and what he said, it will go well for you. If you don't think that it's going to go well for you at all. Move to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and Saul messes up for the first time. They're going to go to battle, and Saul is not supposed to offer a sacrifice. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice, and he doesn't do that. And so he offers his sacrifice, and then Samuel arrives. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And he said, when I saw the people scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, I forced myself and made it a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments that the Lord your God gave to you. For the Lord your God would have established your kingdom over Israel, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Remember that phrase. If you move to 1 Samuel 15, he messes up again, and the Lord rejects Saul. In verse 2, the Lord said, thus says the Lord of hosts, and he's talking to the people. He says, I have noted that what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on their way when they came up out of Egypt. Now he tells them, go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare anything. So Saul is told, you go into Amalek and you wipe out everything. Don't keep anything. And he goes out, he has a victory, but he comes back. And it says in 1 Samuel 15:9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king, and the best of the sheep, and the ox, and the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. In verse 13, when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, blessed be to you, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox in my ear? So Saul here starts to justify his behavior. And Samuel and Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox and to sacrifice to the Lord God, and the rest they have devoted to destruction. And Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop. Probably one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Because when we're in a bad spot, we'll just start spinning out stuff. We'll just start making up excuses. And And it's like the Lord wants to say to us, stop. He says, he just kind of lays it out. He said, I will tell you what the Lord said last night. And he goes on to say, why have you disobeyed the Lord? Why did you not, why did you take the stuff that you should not have taken? And again, Saul would say to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission that the Lord has sent me. I brought Agag the king, and I devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoils. Again, he's trying to blame everybody else. And then he's given his rationale. And then there's this great line that Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and sin. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Just a reminder for us, we cannot rationalize our sin. We can't. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. It really is. And we're really good at making excuses. Well, you go to 1 Samuel 16, and God says, okay, I'm going to find me a new king. And he goes to Jesse, and he says, okay, let me check out your sons here. And Samuel says, okay, what about this one? He looks pretty good. And the Lord says in 1 Samuel 16, 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as men sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter who we are in life, what you have, what you think you know. The Lord looks at your heart. He knows what's going on. And he goes on and he says, nope. He says to Samuel says to Jesse, is there any more kids? Because none of these have picked. And he's like, yeah, there's this little one. He's out herding the sheep. And he said, bring him in. And you know who that is? It's David. And David is anointed the king. And you would think, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, you would think that from that moment on, David would have a peaceful transition of power. It's like the Lord says, okay, you're now the new king, Saul, you're out. But it doesn't work that way. Not at all. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 16, 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And we're going to get into the theology, how the work of the Holy Spirit is different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. We'll get into that down the road. But God permitted this to happen. He removed a spirit from him, and David is still a young man at this point. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, David goes and he kills Goliath. That's when he kills Goliath. And at the end of chapter 17, Saul is saying, who is this young man? Basically, he's trying to figure out who it is. 1 Samuel chapter 18, David is grown and he's becoming a valiant warrior. And he's very successful in what he does. Wherever he sends him out, he wins, and he comes back from a battle where he had whooped up on his enemy. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, as they were coming home, David returned from striking down the Philistines, and the women of all the city of Israel, and the singers and the dancers to meet King Saul with tambourines, with the songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, his 10,000s. Remember that phrase. And how does Saul feel about this? Not very good. He gets angry, and he's kind of pouty. He's like, okay, you're attributing thousands to me and tens of thousands to David. And it says in verse 9, Saul, I, David, from that day on. And then there's this series of times where he tries to kill David. He would, from time to time, he would throw spears at him. And from this time forward, Saul is aggressive towards David, and he wants to kill him. And he sought to kill him. It was kind of a passive-aggressive thing, but more aggressive. He lets David marry his daughter. And as the bride price, which David had no money, he says, okay, well, go get me 100 foreskins from the Philistines, hoping that David would get killed. And what does David do? He goes out there and he kills him and he gets what he needs to get and he has his wife. You go to chapter 19, Psalm 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan, Saul's son. And he said to his son and to the servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted in David. And so what does he do? He goes and he tells David, okay, my dad's trying to kill you. And he would go to his father and say, you know, why? In verse 5, why would you take this innocent man's blood? And Saul would listen to the voice of Jonathan, and he swore, as long as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. But within the same chapter, after David goes out and gets another victory, David is there with Saul, and then Saul tries to kill her. He's at home, and he tries to kill him, and his wife lets him down. So there's this series of events where David is under all this pressure, and it starts to mount up. 1 Samuel 20. David starts to ask, what have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life, as he's talking to David? And he's like going, what's going on? I mean, could you imagine being a valiant warrior for your country, and every time you come near the leader, he's trying to take you out? You're like, what is going on here? And they try to figure out what's going on, and they say, okay, is there any way of reconciliation? Is there anything that's going to make this work? And so they set up this little test on the new moon Sabbath, where Jonathan would go to the feast and David wouldn't. And so David's not there the first day, and then the second day, David's not there. And it says in verse 30 that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, and then he goes on to verse 31, for as long as David lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me that he must die. So now he figures out for sure that David is the one that would be the king. And he ends up hurling spears at his own son. You get to the end of chapter 20. David and Jonathan meet, and Jonathan basically says, there's no hope. My dad's not coming around. And they have this tearful goodbye, and David departs. And David is in a bad place mentally. He's probably in the worst place he's ever been. He's full of anxiety. He's full of fear. He runs away. He doesn't take anything with him. He doesn't take any food. He doesn't take any weapons. He just goes. And then we come to chapter 21. And here's what it says. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? This was not normal. This is not a good thing for David to be out by himself. And David is in such a bad place that he starts to spin a bunch of little lies. David said to him, like the priest, the king charged me with the matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and on which I have charged you. Well, that's not true. He says, I have made an appointment with young men for such and such a place, and he hadn't. And he asked him to get some bread, and as he is at Ahimelech's place, he sees Saul's chief herdsman. His name's Doeg, the Edomite. And this is not good when he sees this, because now he knows the king is going to find out. Now he knows that he's here. And he's a wicked man. We don't have the time to talk about Doeg, but Then David said to Ahimelech, I did not bring my spear or sword, for I brought neither my sword nor weapon with me because of the king's business required haste. Again, another little lie. And then the priest said, the sword of Goliath is here, the Philistine whom you struck down in the valley of Elon. Behold, it is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you will, take it, for there is none like it. And David ends up taking it. He says, yep, there's none like this sword. So that's all the backstory to what we come up to verse 34. When I said to you up here at the beginning where it says, Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. Now we're going to see that. Now we're going to see David flees to Gath and is captured. And like I said, David is not thinking right. He's going into the hometown of his enemy. Matter of fact, he's going to the hometown of Goliath, and he's carrying his sword. And verse 10 says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. This seems crazy. I try to think of an equivalent. It would be like the guy, the Navy SEAL that supposedly killed Osama bin Laden. It's a guy named Rob O'Neill. And it would be like Rob O'Neill, because the guy's been all over TV. It would be like Rob O'Neill going to Osama bin Laden's hometown carrying Osama's favorite rifle. Not smart. By himself, by the way. And so he goes there, and he gets captured. And this is something I kind of learned. Matter of fact, I was talking to a lot of my pastor's friends, like, hey, have you ever heard this? My buddy Bob Kosan over at Bethel Baptist, who I call my smarter older brother, I called him and I said, was David ever captured, seized by the Philistines? And he's like, I don't think so. But guess what? He was. Look at the beginning of Psalm 56. It says this, to the choir master, according to the dove on the far off, whatever that word is. And it says, a magnum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And so he does get seized. Let's just go through the passage here in 1 Samuel 21. Verse 11 says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. David is busted. Here he is. He thinks he's going to get away from the guy who wants to kill him, King Saul, and I'm going to go to my enemies, and I'm going to find refuge there. And he walks in, and the last thing he had, the text doesn't say he didn't drop his sword, but he had Goliath's sword. He is busted. Verse 12 goes on to say, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. He's in a bad place. Here he goes. He's not even thinking. He's like, okay, I'm going to go there because then I'll be safe. And he goes there. And then when he finds out, oh, they know who I am, and then he pretends to be a crazy man. And look at the king's response. I love this. It says in verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad? Why have you brought him to me? So obviously he was captured. They brought him to Achish. Verse 15, and I love this. The king says, do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave like as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He's like, I got enough crazy people. Don't bring me this crazy one. Now, by God's grace, they did not kill David. You know why? Because Psalm 34 is all about the Lord's deliverance. We're going to look at the psalm over the next 2 weeks. I want to tie this all together. David gets anointed king, you would think as a young man, this is great. My life is going to be easy. Everything's going to be smooth for me. And it wasn't smooth for him. Nothing went smooth. Matter of fact, here's a man that God says, I've sought for me a man after God's own heart. And what happens to him? He has a long time where someone's trying to kill him. And he is under great stress. And as he gets under this great stress, he is not seeking the Lord apparently like he should be. And he starts making questionable decisions. He starts spinning lie after lie. He's not looking at himself in an honest way. And the Lord would deliver him. Now, let's bring this around to us. There are some of you right now, and so I ask the question, where are you like David? There are some of you right now. You're under all kinds of pressure. I know, because I know you. There's all kinds of things that are going on in your lives. Probably the smallest for some of you is floods. For others, it's marriage problems. You got kid problems. You got job problems. You feel the pressure of the world falling upon you. And the danger is for believers is that we can get our eyes off the Lord and we can start to do things that we know is not right. We can rationalize it away. We can start self-medicating with food or whatever. We can start to go to the place where we despair. And it happens all the time. And you look around and there's just pressure and pressure and pressure and pressure. And you feel hopeless. You feel hemmed in. And I just want to say to you, you got to come back the next 2 weeks. Because you will see the Lord is there for you. He has not left you. He's got your life. I don't know how you're going to get under this pressure that you're in, but I will tell you this. Disobeying what God's word clearly says to you is not the answer. Doing things that you want to do, when you hear yourself say, I think, I feel, what about me? You are in the danger zone. You're not thinking right. And we all go there. If I sat down and interviewed every one of you, there would be a story that you could tell. Some of you, it might not be bad right now, but I know there are some of you that you're barely hanging on. And I'm begging you, I get it. I'm not being critical of where you're at. But David, who is a man after God's own heart, went to a place where it wasn't good. And I say to you, maybe this is God's message to you to say, if you're at that place where you're feeling like you're crumbling and you're just saying, forget it, I'm going to do what I want. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm doing that? Are you humbly listening to God's word? Are you listening to godly counsel? Or are you saying, yeah, buts? Yeah, but. And there's, with the Lord, there's no yeah, buts. So I want to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray that the Lord does a miracle in your life, that you see him. And then, as we're praying, I'm going to read through the first 10 verses of Psalm 34, which we're going to cover next week. So let's just pray. Lord, I come to you and I lift up my dear brothers and sisters, some of whom are under tremendous pressure this day. Some from the pressure of health concerns and flood concerns and job concerns and family concerns and relationship concerns. And there are pressures on every side. And there are probably people here right now that are feeling like they want to check out. And Lord, I pray that today you would grab them, that you would give them hope. Lord, you deliver. You have our lives. You don't waste suffering and pain. But when you're blind with pain and you're blind with pressure, we don't always think right. David got to the place, and I pray this for all of us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Father, I pray that we would seek you. I pray that we would utterly and totally surrender and trust you. As it says in Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. So Lord, do a miracle, I pray, in people's life who are on the edge. Bring them back from bad thoughts, bad attitudes, bad decisions, bad directions, and restore them for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Would you sing this?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow. Forever.
Lord, great is your faithfulness. You have never forsaken us. You have never let us down. It says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Lord, we praise you that you are our everlasting rock, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.